Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? We're in November. Can you believe it? It feels like only yesterday we were in October. Now we're in November. Time flies by so fast, and I'm grateful and I'm thankful to be back here in our worship service at GBC. By the way, that hymn that we just heard is one of my favorite hymns from when we went to Together for the Gospel Conference. And based on the hymn, you know what our topic is this morning. So it's a pleasure to be able to share with you God's Word one more time after 4 weeks of guest speakers that we had here at our church. I don't know about you, but I love listening to other preachers talk about God's work in missions. It's hard to get out of this bubble that we live in North America and see outside of it and see what God is doing outside of it. But when you hear preaching and when you hear other pastors from different places speak about it, it's very encouraging. It's also a blessing for me, by the way, to be fed and sit and where you are and be fed once in a while. I know how you feel. I know why some of you don't want to be up here. It's nice to just sit there and just absorb it, right? I don't know about you, but if it's a duty for you, then you shouldn't be here. It should be a joy to be listening and worshiping and hearing God's word and being fed. Now, that's not to say that, you know, what I do here week in and week out is a burden. It's not. It gets heavy. But it's never a burden for me. But we all need to be refreshed and recharged once in a while. So I thank God for that. I thank God for allowing me to do that this past few weeks. And not just in our church. You all know we went to this missions conference. We attended a couple of weeks ago. And so as we continue with our final weeks in the book of Exodus, I'm going to share with you some of the things that I learned during the missions conference as well. So, seven chapters away from finishing this book of Exodus. Long journey. It wasn't 40 years, okay, just like in the desert. 3 years for us. But it's still a long journey. We are seven chapters away, including this message, from completing our journey through the book of Exodus. God willing, this is the plan, is for us to take up these next chapters in the next 3 weeks. So 1 week. And then 2 more weeks after this, so that we can get ready for the coming Advent season. Now, for those of you who are just joining us or have missed any of the messages in our main sermon series, I encourage you, strongly encourage you, to please take the time to watch these messages on Facebook, on our YouTube, or on our YouTube channel. You have 3 years to catch up, some of you. Take the time, watch it one day at a time. So now let's do a review first. I know we've been away from this topic, so I want to do a review. If you can still remember, we're in the final part of the narrative concerning the golden calf incident. We're still there in the golden calf incident. First two parts of the golden calf incident showed us the cause happened, what kind of prompted this golden calf incident to happen, the consequences that the Israelites received or they got it. What was the consequence? They experienced it. And then we saw God's constant response of mercy and grace despite the actions of his stiff-necked people. Now, in this next part, we will see God's continuous pursuit of his mission to mold a people for himself in order to fulfill his covenant with their forefathers. What was the covenant that God gave the forefathers of his chosen people? To turn them into a blessing for all nations. That was the covenant to Abraham. You guys remember this? So now when I say continuous, I mean that there is this pattern of highs and lows that we see throughout the narrative of the Bible concerning God's relationship with his people and his people's relationship with him. And I don't feel like I have to say that. You know that. If you are a Christian, you know that there are waves to this life, right? We're not always high. At the same time, we don't always stay low. There's waves to this. That's why I say it's continuous. It's always like this throughout the scripture. So in a sense, the golden calf incident is just another example of this pattern.
Okay.
This morning, my goal is to show you what I mean by this pattern when it comes to God's relationship with his people. And then from there, we will try to get to the focal point of this whole golden calf episode in our study of Exodus. What is this whole episode for? What is it all about? And I think that as far as the story of Exodus is concerned, chapter 34, which is the chapter that we're in right now, serves as the conclusion and the connection between the Exodus story and our journey as believers. Okay. 34 serves as the conclusion and the connection between the Exodus story and our journey as believers. So it's all C's, right? Easy to remember. So let me start by showing you this diagram I made. I know my writing sucks. But while I was studying this, I'm like, how can I show this to the people? This is the diagram I made. So it starts in Eden, right? At the top, it says, timeline of God's pursuit of human beings. It started in Eden when he created the first human beings. And then all the, it doesn't show here, but it's red arrows pointing down, green arrows pointing up. All the red arrows is where man failed. Okay? Fall of man. And then all the green arrows pointing up is when God restores. So Eden, fall of man, God restores, calls Noah. After Noah, there's the flood. Well, not after Noah, but after Eden, there's a flood. And then God calls them back again through Noah. And then God calls Abraham after that. Okay, I kind of messed that part up. But you know what I'm trying to show you, right? God calls Abraham. And then with Abraham, they kind of dropped into this thing in when it comes to their slavery in Egypt. And then from there, God comes up back again and restores them again through the Exodus. And then during the story of the Exodus, we've seen this. They keep going up and down, grumbling in the wilderness. Sinai Covenant goes up again. Even though they grumbled, God restores them back in Sinai Covenant. And then they fell again to the golden calf, and then God restores them back again in chapter 34. Now, my goal this morning is to show you at the bottom parts where men fell. What happened there? What is it that's going on over there that allowed God and allowed man to be restored back up every time they fell? And that's what we're going to be taking up today. So as we can see there, God creates, he initiates, calls mankind to a relationship with him. Then man breaks the bond with God over and over again, but then God restores them over and over again. From the Garden of Eden to Mount Sinai, the pattern is the same. Mankind has always come short of God's glory. Have you heard that phrase before? Mankind has always come short of God's glory. If you haven't heard that, you don't read your Bible. Where is this phrase from? Romans where? 3:23, right? Romans 3:23, you guys read it. For all... Have you ever asked yourself, what does it mean for us to fall short of the glory of God? What does that mean? The original Greek word for that phrase, fall short, is the word hustereo, which in the context of Romans 3 means to lack or to miss out on what is vital, miss out on what is important. That's what it means to fall short. For those of you who are kind of with their eyebrows, kind of, you don't get it. What does it mean to fall short? Let me give you this. I like watching basketball. Sometimes I bring my wife to go watch the games. I'm a fan. She's not. But she comes with me because she likes to eat, and we eat afterwards. So when we watch basketball, I watch the game. That's what you're there for. It's a basketball game. Guess what she watches? The mascot. The mascot's funny. The raptor, especially when he's wearing that big balloon thing, the big dinosaur, and he eats himself and he eats other people. And that's what she watches. She doesn't care about the game. She falls short. This whole arena was built for the game. The whole thing was built for the game. But my wife watches the mascot. She falls short. I think that's what it means to fall short. Where do we see this as far as Paul's theology is concerned? We see this in Romans 1, 18 to 23. Okay? Before we read that, let me just make this clear. We do not fall short of the glory of God in a sense that we are supposed to be as glorious as God, but then we sinned. That's not what it means to fall short of God's glory. That's blasphemous, by the way, if you're thinking that. That's what it means to fall short of God's glory. That's not. We fall short of the glory of God in that God has made himself obvious, seen, revealed himself, but we fall short. We look at other things. And then we attribute God's worship to those other things. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But let's read Romans 1, 18 to 23. You guys read. So here Paul is laying out for us what it means to fall short in Romans 3, 23. So for Paul, to fall short of God's glory means to be blind to it. That instead of attributing worship to God for the revelation of his glory, sinful man exchanged it. For what? The glory of, sinful man exchanged it for idols. Idols in animals and sometimes idol in men. So if you look at Romans 1:23 again in context, Paul begins in verses 16 and 17. He says that the power of the gospel to save is the revelation of God's righteousness, right? Romans 1:16 and 17. Power of God to save is in the revelation of his righteousness, his goodness through the work of Christ. That's what Paul's referring to. Or in other words, God in his goodness revealed himself fully to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But because of man's sinfulness, this truth about God was suppressed. Okay? What does it mean to suppress? When you're suppressing your hunger, those of you who are dieting, when you suppress your hunger, you kind of stop it. It's there, but you kind of ignore it. You kind of just hold it down. Like it's not even there. That's what it means to suppress. You hold it down, you restrain it. Right? So even though God has revealed himself in nature, or as Paul says in 18 to 20, Romans 1 again, in the things that have been made, sinful man chose to suppress God's revelation of himself and instead attributes the worship that belongs to God to idols of man and animals. That's why when we look at the world and you see how beautiful and how complex the world is, even human beings are complex creatures. We can't recreate a human being. We're trying to, right? Well, we can't do it. AI, not going to work. Right? Water, has anybody created water? Water, for me, is the best thing. Do you know that the water you drink is the same water that flooded the earth in Noah's? It's the same thing. The water that you flush down the toilet is the same water that you... It is. Don't tell me you don't know that. It is. We're just fooling ourselves into thinking, oh, it's filtered. It's all good. It's still the same water. We can't recreate this stuff. We're the only planet in the universe that has it. We can't recreate it. Only God can. That's why it's so mind-blowing to think that some people think, they don't attribute this stuff to God, like something else did it. Like, No way. It's got to be. But because of sin, we choose to suppress it. We choose to restrain that knowledge of God. And I think that when Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all human beings have fallen short of the glory of God, that's what he means. We see it, but we focus on the wrong things. We see God in everything, but we choose not to see. God has revealed himself to mankind in the things that have been made and even beyond that, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But instead of seeing God's glory displayed in nature and on the cross, sinful man restrains the truth of God's glory and then offers worship to idols instead. That's what happened in the golden calf incident. The nation of Israel, thinking that Moses has abandoned them, exchanged the glory and the worship of God that was visible to them in Sinai, the mountain. They see it. They see. They know Moses is up there. But they still exchanged it for a calf made of gold. So in that sense, they fell short. But it's not the focal point of the story. That's not the focal point of the story. The focal point of the story is found in the intercession of Moses, right? When we look at the golden calf incident, we think that, no, that's the focal point. They fell because of the golden calf. Not the focal point. I'm going to try to show you that in a few minutes. So let's read Exodus 33:12-19. Okay. How is this the focal point of the story? We even skipped it while I was taking this up. And there was a reason why, because I want to point this out. I want to emphasize this to you guys. How is this the focal point of the whole golden calf incident? To help us answer that question, I'm going to borrow from one of the breakout sessions we heard during the conference from Michael Morales. If you don't know Michael Morales, get to know him. He's got a good book out, Who Shall Ascend the Mountain of the Lord? For me, anyway, I don't know for the other people that I went with, this was the person that I learned from the most out of the whole conference. And for us to see, I'm going to borrow from him. So for us to see how the intercession of Moses became the focal point of this whole golden calf incident, we need to frame the story. I don't know if you people who went with me, do you remember this part? We need to frame the story using the instructions for the tabernacle, okay? This is where it started. This whole golden calf incident started when the instructions for the tabernacle took place, right? Instructions for the tabernacle in chapters 21 to 35, 25 to 31, Exodus, and the construction of the tabernacle in chapters 35 to 40. So that's the frame. So I have a drawing here. Again, you have to pardon my drawing. It's ugly, but whatever. So when I say frame, this is what I mean by frame. You frame it. So the outer frame is the part that we're in. Or not the part that we're in, the part after 34. 35 to 40 is the construction of the tabernacle. That's the outer frame. Okay? Inside of it, the inner frame, is the instructions for the tabernacle in chapters 25 to 31. So the middle chapters, what are the middle chapters? 32 to 34 is the next frame, in the story. And chapter 32 is what happened in chapter 32? Golden calf incident. And then in the middle of the golden calf incident, was in the middle of 32 and 34? 33 is these verses that we just read that I said is the focal point of the story. This is how kind of Michael Morales drew it up. So at the very middle of the story, so don't miss this, because sometimes we think of the golden calf incident as, oh, Israel screwed up again and God restored them again. At the middle of it is the main point of the story. What's the main point in verses 12 to 19? Simple, right? Verses 18 and 19. Moses said, please show me your glory. That's the main point. Okay? And then we'll expand on that. Moses said, please show me your glory. Based on what happened before these verses, okay, which is the golden calf, what's about to happen in chapter 34, which is the renewal of the covenant, I think this is the answer. If you remember that diagram, that big question mark, I think that's it. We need to see God's glory. So let's kind of walk through it, the narrative. At the beginning of chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, go to the land I promised you. I will send an angel before you to get rid of your enemies, but I will not go up with you. Why? Because you're stiff-necked. And if I go with you, God says, I'm just going to consume you. That word for consume is total destruction. Kill, like, not just kill, like destroy. Okay? Totally destroy them. After this, Moses pitched a tent. You guys remember this? Outside of the camp so that he alone could speak to God. That's where Moses made his intercession on behalf of the Israelites. And so Moses said to the Lord, if your presence will not go with us, then leave us here. Because it is not the possession of the land that makes us distinct from other nations. It is your presence. Right? Then in 17, God says to Moses, okay, I'll do as you say. At that point, Moses should have just rejoiced. Good, thank you, God. That's all we want. We want your presence. That's not what happened, right? After God said that, Moses asked for one more thing. Like, You know when your kids ask for one thing and you say, okay, yeah. And then, oh yeah, can I also have? if you were the parent, you'd be like, you are abusing to. Like, right? You're abusing it. But Moses is like thick-faced, like, you know, he doesn't care. He wants to really know God. So instead of just asking for his presence, he asked for one more thing. Moses asked, show me your glory. You guys know what that means? We keep saying it. We don't really know what it means to show me your glory. Or as Morales puts it, Moses, this is to paraphrase Moses' question, show me the core of what it means to be Yahweh. Show me what it means to be you. The Israelites fell short of God's glory when they worshipped an idol. Now Moses is telling God, thank you for deciding to accompany us to the land that you promised, but I want to see your glory. I don't want to miss it again. You know what I'm saying? They missed it the first time. And Moses is like, no, I don't want to miss it again. Show me your glory. Show me what it means to be you. I want to know more of who you really are. What is God's glory? You guys ever think of that? What is Moses asking God here? Like, what do you want me to show you? What is God's glory? The best, I guess, definition that I heard is that God's glory is the manifestation of his holiness. You get that? God's glory is the manifestation of his holiness. Like if I say, I'm kind and I'm generous, how will you really know that I'm kind and generous? I have to give you something. Right? So when God says, I'm glorious, What does that really mean? I think it's a manifestation of God's holiness. And that's what he's going to show here. And what does holiness mean? What is he manifesting? God is manifesting what sets him apart from all the other gods. That's what holiness means, right? To be set apart. To be distinct. So God, Moses is saying, show me what makes you distinct. You get what I'm saying? When he says, show me your glory, what differentiates you? What separates you from all these other gods? And I think he's done that. God has done that when he showed his power, when he got them out of Egypt, right? But at the core of God, of who God is, that's not what his glory is. At the core of who God is, God's glory is in his mercy, in his grace. So there's something more to God's glory than just him providing for us, giving us material things. There is more. How did God reply to Moses? Look at his reply. 34:19. After Moses says, show me your glory, 34:19 says, 33:19, sorry. Did I put 34? I put 34:19. 33. And he said, I will make my goodness as before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be, and I will show. I can do a whole sermon on just that one part. God shows grace and mercy to whom he wants, not to whom chooses to receive it. It's obvious, right? I will show mercy to him, I will show mercy. I will be gracious to him, I will be gracious. Who gives it? God does. I'm getting off my notes, but I want to do this too. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Because we always say it again. Oh, God is gracious, he is merciful. What does it mean? To be merciful is to withhold something that a person deserves. To be gracious is to give something to a person who doesn't deserve it. So in a way, they work together. I think mercy is by itself a grace from God. We don't deserve mercy. But God gives it to us, even though we don't deserve it. And the way he gives it to us is by withholding something that we do deserve. Clear? So when God says, I will be gracious to him, I will be gracious, I'll be merciful to him, I will be merciful, that's what he means, right? I will be gracious. Like, look, these people have been, throughout their wilderness journey, have been grumbling nonstop. They have. Have they received everything that God has promised? Yes, and they still grumble. Sound familiar? Yes. I've been struggling with that this whole week. You know when you have something, you already have something. But then you go look at other things and you're like, you want that other thing. And then all of a sudden, the thing that you have, which you're so happy with before, all of a sudden, and they start finding something wrong with it, even though there's nothing wrong with it. Some of us, that's our wives or our husbands. When you married them, it's the best. 10 years later, what have I gotten myself into? It's always like that with human beings, right? We're never content. We're never just happy with what we have. And so when we become like that, the only thing that's keeping God from destroying us is His mercy. And His grace, I don't know how to explain it. Every time you wake up, you know how people say here, thank God that I'm awake, I have new breath. That's mercy. Should have died last night because of what you did the day before. You should have. I don't know how this is. When I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about myself, and it's like, man, I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I don't pray when I'm supposed to pray. I'm not, you know, patient with people I'm supposed to. I'm not doing all these things. But next day, I'm awake again. Mercy. That's why in Lamentations, Jeremiah says what? His grace is new every morning? No. But I think we need mercy first. That's the first grace that we have to receive because of who we are as people. That's why the end of this golden calf incident in chapter 34 serves as a conclusion. And I think the middle of the story is that God will show mercy to whom He will show mercy, and He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. Chapter 34 serves as a conclusion for the book of Exodus, I think, because it shows us that despite man's inability to see and worship God for who He really is, God's mercy and grace is more than enough for God to restore His relationship and renew His covenant with His chosen people. I think part of the breakout session that we heard, he mentioned Jonah. I think he did, right? I think he mentioned Jonah. Because Jonah, you know the story of Jonah, right? God calls him, go to Nineveh, preach the good news so that they will repent and turn from their ways. Jonah's like, I don't want to do it. Right? Why do you think he doesn't want to do it? Those of us who know, you've read it, because he knows. No, God is merciful. And I don't want to show mercy to these people. That's why he left. That's why he kept running away. Because he knows, man, God is too merciful. I don't want to go into these people because they don't deserve mercy. This actually happened. You know Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer, one of the most famous brutal serial killers, right? He not just killed his victims, he ate them. You know Jeffrey Dahmer. When he went to prison, one pastor in the States wanted to go visit Jeffrey Dahmer to share the gospel to Jeffrey Dahmer so that Jeffrey Dahmer can be saved. But the people said, no, he doesn't deserve to go to heaven. They know God is merciful, but they don't want Him to be merciful to this guy. You know, we're laughing. Well, I'm the same. We know God's merciful. And we know He's so merciful that He's able to forgive anybody. And so we take it upon ourselves to be like, okay, if I don't share the gospel to this person, that means this person will go to hell. That's what they deserve. We're not God. Show mercy. And it's hard, right? Because when you show mercy, you have to put up with all this nonsense that these people are doing. That's what God is doing here. After the golden calf, was the chart trending upwards? Did they fall again? Yeah, over and over and over and over. I think that's why a lot of people, they don't want to show mercy. They just want God to destroy people. Just destroy. I don't want to be plucking weeds all my life. I'm the same way sometimes when I'm at church, when I have to deal with difficult people. Man, God, just take these people away. I can't keep showing mercy. It's so hard to show mercy. But Jeremiah says, God's mercy is new. It replenishes somehow because He forgets. What does mercy do in the song that we just heard? He forgets what we have done and then looks at us in a new light. that's mercy. And that's, I think that's the main point of the golden calf, isn't it? It's not that Israel are hard-headed people. Yeah, they are. But I think the main point of it is, despite their hard-headedness, God still found in himself to show them mercy. The more, I think, and I think Paul talks about this, the more that these people fell, the more their necks got stiffened, God's mercy grew larger and larger. Morales also said this, that God's greatness, his glory, is not seen in his judgment. Never. Right? Remember I said, God already showed them his glory when he took them out of Egypt. How did God take them out of Egypt? God showed his power over the other gods. Right? He made all these things happen. But that's not what makes God glorious. Not because he can destroy people. Not because he can... No. In fact, 1 Peter talks about he doesn't want to do that. He desires for everyone to be saved. So what are we talking about then? Who is the God that we are worshiping? Is it this powerful destroyer? No. It's a merciful, gracious God. Look at Psalm 103, 7 to 17. The steadfast love of the Lord, the hesed love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. With that comes his mercy. What else? Micah 7, 18 to 19. I'm going to read this for you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. God is merciful. His greatness is not seen in his judgment. It is seen in his mercy. Check us for Romans 15, 8 and 9. I'll read this for you again. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. The mercy of God is rich, it is great, and we need it to be. We need it. Every single day. But get this. God's mercy means that God doesn't destroy us, but he will discipline. Don't forget that, by the way. God's mercy doesn't mean, oh, mercy, okay. Yeah, okay, you sinned, okay. We'll sweep that under the rug. We'll show mercy again next day. His mercy means that he will not destroy you, not destroy us, but he will discipline us. Just remember that. This truth about the presence of the, or sorry, this truth about the essence of the glory of God is what connects the Exodus story to our own journey as Christians. The salvation of God, as mentioned last week, does not end with conversion. I keep mentioning this over and over again. It does not end with conversion. God did not just save the Israelites by taking them out of Egypt, but through his mercy and grace, he walked with them all the way to the promised land despite their constant failings. This is also true with our journey as believers and followers of Christ. In our journey through the wilderness of this life, we will constantly fail God. Therefore, we will constantly need his mercy. One application of that is for the new leaders that are coming in, those new deacons that we will be announcing this afternoon. That's all the leaders here, actually. Don't be afraid to go big when it comes to God's ministries. You know, it says go big or go home. Don't be afraid to go big because of failure. It's not about that. Ministry is all about having the faith to kind of step forward and say, yes, Lord, send me. Right? Prophet Isaiah 6. Send me. But when you're being sent, don't be afraid to go big. Try different things. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just go with the template. Oh, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Forget that. If it ain't broke, try to break it. And then fix it by God's grace. Right? That's the difference between ministry and the real world. In the real world, you get fired for that. But in ministry, no, God wants you to take that step of faith. Now, if it doesn't work, you know, okay, maybe this is not where God is calling me to. Let's try a different route. And keep trusting him the rest of the way. You will constantly fall. You will constantly fail. That's why we need constant mercy. And here's the good news. We can rest assured that his mercy will always be available for those who are in Christ. The blood of Christ has paid for the new mercies we receive each day. That's why the Lord Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We can rest assured that his mercy will always be available for us or for those of us who are in Christ. The blood of Christ has paid for the new mercies we receive each day. In the same way, knowing that we follow and serve a merciful God is what should fuel our desire, not just for ministry, but also for missions. Let's not be like Jonah. Go to missions. No, because you're merciful. You will just save these people. No, our mentality should be different, right? Our God is merciful. He will save. He can save. He will. So let's go. Let's go reach, let's go out and make disciples of all nations, knowing that God can and will show grace and mercy on whom he will. Frees us to share the gospel to anyone and everyone who has yet to hear it, who has yet to hear the goodness of God through Christ. The blood of Christ is what sealed God's covenant with his chosen people once and for all. Without it, no human being can escape the justice and wrath of God. That's why we thank God for Christ. Because mercy costs. Mercy costs Christ, his blood, so that we can receive mercy. Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Let's read it together. But being rich in because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. Let's stop there for a bit. But being rich in mercy, that's why I say mercy has to come first, then grace, by withholding to us what we truly deserve, which is total destruction, God is able now to give us what we don't. And his grace towards us in Christ. Right? By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, in verse 7, in the coming ages, he might show measurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Read this. The mercy of God is something that we a lot of times neglect because we live in a privileged society. We feel like we're owed things. God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, we owe Him everything. But sometimes we forget it. We forget that the only reason you're here right now, the only reason you have jobs, the only reason you're not sick, the only reason we're in Canada is because of the mercy and grace of God. Despite our failures, despite the way we treat Him day to day, despite our shortcomings, God's mercy is new every morning. And that's what should, again, drive us, fuel us for ministry. That's what should fuel us for missions. Nothing else, I think, but knowing that God is merciful should fuel us for that. You receive mercy, you show mercy. You receive grace, you show grace so that God could be glorified in our midst. Lolo Piper once said that missions exist because worship doesn't. The reason why worship doesn't exist is because people don't see the glory of God. Because Christians themselves are fighting against each other, not showing any mercy, not showing any grace. Paul in Ephesians says, no, this is how you were saved. Because of God's mercy and His great love towards us in Christ. So let's do that. Let's pray for each other. I'll give you a few minutes to pray right now. To have that, for God to cultivate that spirit and that heart of mercy that He has for us, that we would have that for each other and for the people that we're going to be ministering to.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
The Lord